Now, one of the things is that I talked about trouble before. So, okay, when I'm feeling down and low, I even wrote a song about this at one stage, feeling low and I try to hide, so caught up in my foolish pride, yet the feeling you'll never understand how I get caught up in the sins of me. And the end of that is, die to sin, come alive in Christ, thou wretched man. Christ is the answer, don't you understand? But, you know, at times we have a lament. And I think it's amazing that one of the ways that we can reach out to God when we're in trouble is, you know, through song. We can actually sing a song to God. And there was a guy that was reasonable, this called David, if you've heard of him. But he wrote a few songs. And some in particular, which, you know, when you do your journaling and you read things, you know, there's a pattern and you read it over and over again. And you're hearing David cry out, you know, and he's quite desperate. And then all of a sudden I actually think about it, which is an important thing to do when you're reading the Word of God. Because I then start to imagine, where is this guy when he's doing this? Because it says, one of the Psalms written when he's being pursued by Saul. Who's Saul? Saul's the king. He was paranoid. He was angry. His heart was full of jealousy over David. And he wanted to kill David. And he's the king. So he can. Okay? Have any of you ever been in a situation where the king of a country is personally pursuing you with 3,000 men? Because I will definitely let you take this part. But seems I've got no takers. Try to imagine that. Because these aren't just pretty words written down on a page, or even not pretty words written down on a page, to a tune which we don't even really understand. But he's writing a song. He's writing a song, and the songs are desperate. Mm-hmm. And he's crying out to God. Because I'm telling you, God is his only hope. Mm-hmm. He's in a cave, hiding for his life. The king of the country is after him. This is real, folks. You know, this is not some movie drama where it's all going to work out all right. You know, he needs real help. And who he goes to is God. One of my favourite passages of Scripture is God, is David, when he goes up and to give his brothers food, and he hears Goliath, and he goes, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's defying the living God of Israel?" The living God of Israel. Not some fictional character, not somebody hoping might exist. Somebody he knows. He knows. He knows him from communing with him every day while he's a shepherd boy, singing songs to him, bringing top of mind his faith, his belief, bringing it to life. And in these caves, it's the only thing he's got to hold on to, the only thing to get through. And why songs? Have you ever noticed we tend to sing songs over and over again? My little goddaughter at the moment has fallen in love with one of my songs, and it's the only song I'm allowed to sing around her. And if I play anything else, she goes, "No, ba, 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 ba." I have to play the same song. I played it 30 times once. This other kid says, "He plays that song a lot." But every time I finish, she goes, "Again?" And if I don't, she cries. You know, have you got challenges? Are you fearful? Call to him. God's got real solutions.
Amen.
God is the living God of Israel.
Amen.
Just alive today as he was for David. And intimately concerned about you. Intimately. Cares about every little thing about you. And if you are challenged by this and you have more than one child, you know why. Because that's how you feel about your children. And you might only have two or three or even six. He's got a million. He feels exactly the same. A billion, you know, a trillion, whatever. Okay, don't hold me to that one. No scriptural reference for that. Okay, in one of my journals, I'm saying, well, what is my problem? Why don't I reach out to God more? So here's just something, an extract from one of my journals. I suppose the thing that David has going for him is that there was no one else who could help him. Because at that point, you know, like, who is the Julia Gillard? My bad. Send you a tweet. Julia Gillard and the government were against me, and you know, and that means they've got all the police force and the army at their disposal. Do you know what I mean? Like, this is a frightening thing.
Yeah.
So this is where David's at. So I'm saying, well, you know, okay, things are bad at times, but you know, maybe they're not that bad. That I'll bother him with it. So I've got here. Maybe your problem is you're not uncomfortable enough to seek out God, or perhaps you don't want to bother him. Give me a break. It's insulting to God that you go to other places before him. He is your father. He loves you. He created you. He knows you intimately, how you work, what you think. Stop being so arrogant and disrespectful. Seek him. That was to me, by the way. It's not a message to you. It's me talking to me. So when should we seek him? There is a passage of scripture that I just adore, and it was the first passage of scripture that I can honestly say I ever meditated on. I didn't quite understand biblical meditation, and what I've come to know it to be is to take a passage of scripture and to contemplate it, to actually hold it in your mind and say it over and over and over again, and think about it and bring it top of mind every opportunity that you get. And how I used to do this is I'd have a week at a glance paper diary in these days, and I would position the scripture that I was focusing on for that week in the bottom right hand corner of that diary. So every time it opened, I'd see it. And I would actually consciously, purposely, every morning, repeat it over and over again. And it would seem ritualistic, and I'd have arguments from Satan coming at me left, right and centre of, you know, you're just being religious and this is not right and yada, yada, yada. But I found that's what he's like. And so I persevered. But the passage is Psalm 1, 1-3, and it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water. He'll bear fruit in season. His leaf will not wither, and in all his ways he will prosper." Now, I have to be honest with you. That was a bit difficult. Prosper in all his ways. I'm going, I want me some of that. Thank you very much. How do I get that? And you know, like, this is who I am. You know what I mean? This is what I'm like. I'm overwhelmingly concerned with me. All right? I apologize, but that's the truth. All right? Everybody in this world, as a general rule, is very concerned with themselves. Okay? And I'm one of them. So that was the part that got me in. And I didn't, I just liked the idea of that and thought, what have I got to do? Oh, yeah, read the Word of God, okay, I'll do that, I'll get into that, that's important. But then all of a sudden, as I started to reflect on it and I started to allow God to teach me through this, I'm wondering why this negative bit's at the beginning. Like, do I actually have to read that? Maybe I could paraphrase this and drop this out here. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But that I actually realise that's the power of influence. It's the power of influence. It's that no matter, I can come to church every Sunday, I can read the Word of God every day, but if I allow influences in my life that aren't healthy for me over and over and over again, we become like that with which we spend time. Yeah. Alright? So this is why God's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, for our modern terms, we might talk about the cynics. You know, the unbelievers. The people who, don't you love people that come up and go, oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. Oh, my goodness. So clearly, I know that they haven't.
No.
Just for the fact they make that statement. But the point is, their thoughts, their words have power. And we have to recognize this. That distraction is the tool of the devil.
Yeah.
All right, without question. You know, he doesn't have to worry about, you know, bringing, you know, demons in what are those battalions, you know, like,
legions.
He doesn't need legions of demons, do you know what I mean? He'll just, you know, oh, look at that over there, look at that over there. And we get distracted. So this is why the advertising community is so consistent with advertising. Because even though you've heard of Harvey Norman before, it's not until you want a TV that you go, they've got a sale on this week. How lucky am I? They've got a sale on every week. All right? They do. Every week they've got a sale. I know this. I work in advertising. So what we do is we have to thwart that by bringing something top of mind to ourselves. Okay? Now what's important is that we investigate who we are and how we work. Because I talked before about that bringing every thought captive to Christ. That's actually 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought obedient to Christ. When I first heard that, I thought, how do I actually do that? Do I have to actually stop and go, Jesus, I just had a thought about the Broncos. Are you okay with the Broncos? I just had a thought about the Broncos cheerleaders. Okay, I'm pretty sure you're not okay with that thought. So, I just had a thought about that coaching meeting I've got next week. I'm thinking, I'm not sure that that's exactly what was meant. But the first line of defense I discovered through the prompting of the Holy Spirit was, let's sow the word of God in my heart. Let's sow the word of God. As David said, I've sown your law in my heart that I may not sin against you. All right. And while every kept that top of mind, he didn't. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, do you understand that he had actually withdrawn from taking the troops out and he'd become idle? He'd become idle. It wasn't the first look he saw a naked woman on the roof. It wasn't the look. That wasn't the look of sin. It was the second look. That was the look of lust, when he harvested thoughts in his mind of wanting that woman. And that was formed through idleness. And look, you know, I'm a man. I'm not a pastor. And I'm grateful for Matt and I respect. But I will say things up here that may not be in line. So anything I say that's out of line with whatever Matt says, Matt's right. Okay? All right? Well, the authority of the church is right. God's right. But what I'm saying here is that I often say I'm as susceptible as any man to any temptation if I allow it in my life. All right? I'm not foolish enough to believe that because I've encountered the Almighty Living God and know that He loves me and that I'm saved, that I'm not capable of committing murder or rape or anything. And that's shocking, I know, but I know that as a man, I'm capable of that, given the wrong circumstances, the wrong influences, so therefore I guard my heart. And fortunately, you know, they're not dominant thoughts. Yeah, hardly ever. But that's what Jesus was saying when he was on the mount. And he's saying in the Beatitudes, and when he's going through all the sins, the Pharisees are there and they're ticking them off, going, well, I've never done that, of course. Look how long my tassels are. Yes, well, I'm not like those sinners. I'm a righteous man. And he said, if you've had the thought, you've sinned.
Yeah.
No one. All right. So the thing is that how do we seek God? What are some of the ways that we do it? So, you know, I'm persuaded that the body is made up of many parts and each must play its part. And if a thigh met an elbow at a party and said, where are you from? And said, well, I'm from the body. And you go, well, clearly you're not. I'm from the body and we look nothing like that. You're point in sharp. We're long and smooth in the body. No, as a matter of fact, I'm a very important part. The hand loves me. Okay. The elbow. All right? So this is what I believe about, you know, provided we're connected wholeheartedly to the Word of God and we're coming from that, God will talk to me differently than He'll talk to you.
Yeah.
He'll talk to me the way that makes sense to me. And then I will, you know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counsellors. That's counsellors that are well-versed to be able to give you advice. Then I will put godly men and women around me to confirm those things. If all of a sudden I think I'm, you know, I've heard from God and He's saying that I should go and do something, then I'll go and speak with godly men and women to get a confirmation of that. Does that seem right to you? Will you pray about that for me? So I don't just hear from God and run off. So there's a path there. But I'm persuaded that He'll find unique ways to talk to you. And as I say, He talks to me many times, like the Father, as I'm a father with my sons. One day, I was up at my land, and the boys, I remember Joel saying to me, Mark, when you die, And I said, do you think we could have conversations that didn't start with Mark when you die? Oh, yeah, but you will. Thank you for the confirmation. I may be like Enoch. Who? I don't remember. he walked with God. What happens is he completes the sentence and says, you wouldn't make us keep the land if we needed the money, would you? I said, well, I thought you would like the land. I thought you'd like to be up here. Yeah, but you wouldn't make us keep it if we needed the money, would you? And I said, no, nobody, no, we wouldn't. And this is not a common conversation or a frequent conversation that we have, but it was a conversation that we had. And I must have been reflecting on that and something else. And I said, you know, God, I want a relationship with the boys forever. I want our love to grow. And I don't want them to see me like some vending machine. Do you know what I mean? That they just put something in and they get something out. You know, I said, I don't want that sort of relationship. And he went, I know what you mean. You know, do you think this could be about me just once? You know, you don't have to teach me. But, you know, how often am I going, God, can I? And he's going, I'm pretty sure my surname's not Can I. So here's some ways. I used to be a smoker for many years, and this is not something I'm proud of, but I was. And I only actually stopped 2.5 years ago. And one of the ways that I found that God would talk to me would be first thing in the morning, I was in the habit of going out and having a coffee and a cigarette. And I got these really inspirational thoughts and ideas. I thought it was amazing, you know. And this happened for months, you know. And then one morning I heard the small, still voice of God saying, have you thought of writing any of these down? I'm thinking, that makes sense. Because these are very good ideas. You would have to be the source. So I got a notepad. And then some months passed. And the small, still voice of God said, have you thought of acting on any of these ideas? That is brilliant. You are so good. You're amazing. You're a God. So what he eventually said to me is, this is the only time you're still. This is the only time I can communicate with you. Because you're just, you know, you might jump out of bed and say a prayer, but then you're gone. You're asking, but you're not listening. I hear you talking, I don't hear you stopping. So that's challenging for me, to stop and be still. I'm not sure that's the most productive use of my time. That's an arrogant thought, isn't it? So, I attempted this bizarre idea of just being still. I'm thinking, well, what do I do now? How do I do this? Like, you know, I mean, really, who's running the 101, you know, talking to God, listening to God 101? You know, seriously, we read about it, we talk about it, but who's actually running the session that says this is the way to do it? So I think we would do well to contemplate that. So listening, receiving, hearing from God. So one of the ways is that I just will simply lie down. I will. I'll just get on my couch. I lie there. This is, you know, over morning. And I will try not to force any thought at all, but I'll try to be aware of thoughts that are coming in. Just, I'll allow my mind to think, and suddenly it's almost like I catch a conversation that's happening, and there's a train of thought, and it's an idea, and it might be like something that's troubling me, and I'll go, oh, I shouldn't be thinking about that, think about God. And I'll catch myself and go, hold on a second. My brain's gone down that path, my mind. Perhaps that's God speaking to me through that. And so I allow that to happen. And what's amazing is many times it is. All right? Now, you know if all of a sudden you're driving the conversation and creating things. So it's a matter of, you know, catching yourself on that. But wouldn't it be nice if I could just say to you, listen, I know you've been struggling with this. This is the way. And I just give you 1, 2, 3, and you'll do it perfectly from now on. Should it be easy? You know, surely. I mean, you know, really. I mean, you know, we've done the hard work. We've sought God. We've found him. I mean, you know, shouldn't he just make it a lot easier for us to do that? And the thing is that Think of any skill that you've developed in your life that has brought you worthwhile results that truly just came to you easy, you never had to work at it, and it's just been a breeze your whole life, and it's borne fruit the whole time. You know, and I doubt that there's any. There's none that I can think of. So this thing about, we have a saying when I'm with clients and they're struggling, having a breakthrough, I say, you earn the right to do things well by doing them poorly at first. That's the way we learn. I did not pick the guitar up and was able to play it, you know, amazingly. I still can't play amazingly, but don't think about that when I'm playing. But the thing is that that skill is a sum of a few things, which is actually physical practice, no question about it. But I can't speak for every muso that might be in this room, but for me, part of the journey was faith. There came a point when I actually said, because my belief was Mark Gwynn couldn't play the guitar, and I was able to support that belief every time I tried to play the guitar. So one morning I was sitting there after some diligent practice for about 6 weeks and not sounding any better, and I said, I wonder what I would play like if I was a guitarist. And I immediately played like a guitarist. So that ability just to get out of your own way. So it's the same with, if you're struggling, going, well, I can't hear from God, or I wonder what it would be like if I could hear from God. Faith is a muscle. It needs to be used, and it needs to be applied, and it needs to be worked on. There is no easy solution to this, and it's not worthwhile if it is easy. So obviously my journaling is a way. Now, the thing that I want to guard myself against is a religious ritual practice as opposed to a heart relationship. It's very important to me that my relationship with God is real. Okay? And so what happens here is I have some triggers that I use to help this. So the one about, you know, lying down is I'm actually saying to myself as I'm lying down, just go with your thoughts. Just allow them to come through. All right? Listen to them and then see if there's a sense to this. All right? The one where I'm journaling, just before I do this every morning. I'll sit down and I'll go, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as I study and read and listen to your word this morning, I ask you that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture, enlighten my mind, comfort my heart, and humble my will. And I bring myself to presence at that point. But I just go, oh, what's the scripture for today? What's it going to do? Why doesn't that new hope get on the right date?
Yeah.
Isaac, I have to change that date every day, Matt. But I bring myself to presence, you know? And it's not easy. Some days it's a challenge for me. And that could just be me. But the reality is that our God is real. Our God genuinely desires a wonderful relationship with us, loves us more than we could possibly fathom, because the love that we have for our children pales to the love that he has for us. It's superior, it's higher than ours, it's greater than ours. And that's not to put what we do down, but just to say God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And one of the things I do want to share a song with you before I go. I feel that some years ago God said to me that he said the only time you play is when you're going to look good. He said you wait till the circumstances are perfect, so the acoustics will be fine, you'll sound perfectly. But he said, I've given you this gift to touch people's hearts, and you're not always going to know or get the recognition for it. So I made this deal with him that every time I had an opportunity, I'd play the guitar. So I'm sorry for you about that, but the deal. But I love it when I read about faithful men and women of God, and it can be quite depressing for me reading through Kings and Chronicles when and so-and-so became king, and he did evil in the sight of God. You know, it grates me, but there's so many lessons to learn from that. I'm going, how can the Israelites do this? I cannot believe what they're like. And then I just think about me, and I'm going, they're just like me, which is terrible. It should be better than that. The Jews, for goodness sake. 2 Chronicles 26:1. Then all the people took Judah, the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. I like to say Amaziah, but Amaziah. He was one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. I love that. He sought God during the days of Zechariah. Who instructed him in the fear of God, the reverence for God, the love for God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Yeah. There's a pattern here, folks. Yeah. There is a pattern. Mm. There is a pattern.
Hallelujah.
Mm. He doesn't draw away from us. We draw away from him. And if you feel far away from him, you just draw into him. That's it.
Yes.
That's the key. Okay. Thank you so much for allowing me to share and play the song. When I was thinking about this today, this was the song that came to me, which I haven't played for a while, but it was when I was in Bible college, and I was thinking about Jesus and, you know, just stuff that he'd done. And this is what I came up with. Worship and praise to you, my Lord, for who you are and what you've done. You truly are the Son of God, my Lord. Your sweat was like blood, though you carried on to take away our sins upon the cross. You truly are the Son of God, my Lord. And rising from the dead, you claim victory, and this I believe, though I did not see. Oh, you truly are the Son of God, my Lord. And I will love you for the whole of my life. You will be my guide, you will be my life. Yes, I will love you with all that I am, for you truly are the Son of Man. When I'm walking with you by my side, the beauty that's within I cannot hide, for you truly are the Son of God, my Lord. Believing in you has set me free. You've saved a place for me in eternity. You truly are the Son of God, my Lord. And I will love you for the whole of my life. You will be my guide, you will be my life. Yes, I will love you with all that I am, for you truly are the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man.